Good evening. It's so good to see you tonight. So thankful for all that are here, especially if you're visiting with us. We are so glad that you are here on a Friday night. So many things that you could be doing, and you've chosen to come and worship our God with us, and we are so thankful for that. I will say this, I've never held a gospel meeting where I'm the local preacher at, so it was a little different getting prepared for a gospel meeting here, but it was certainly been good studies, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I'm so thankful for our elders and the oversight and the wisdom they have to have this meeting. I hope that we are edified and that we are encouraged as we are gathered here tonight and this weekend. Some time ago, I was asked the question, what are problems facing the church today? And I spent some time thinking about this question. I began thinking about all the hot topic issues that many times we begin to think about. Many times we think about the home, and we think about the division in the home today, and marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and the issues that can bring into the home. And then I began to think about institutionalism, and I began to think about liberalism, and I began to think about how sometimes the liberal media is being pushed and instilled in our children, and how that's going to have an impact on the church over the years to come. And I began thinking about this, and then I came to a realization. I think there's one underlying cause. If we talk about problems facing the church, I think there's one underlying cause in that, and that oftentimes comes back to the idea that we are just too busy. We're too busy to fulfill the commands and the things that God has given us through His Word, that oftentimes everything else is left undone, and when we are too busy to take care of God's things, then the world around us will have an impact on us. And so this weekend, we want to spend our time talking about this idea, just too busy. Tonight, we want to spend our time talking about the idea of being too busy to gather with the saints. Tomorrow night, we want to spend our time talking about being too busy to serve. Sunday morning, we'll talk about evangelism, being too busy to evangelize. And then Sunday afternoon, we'll end by talking about the family and how we are oftentimes too busy to be a family. And so tonight, as I said, we talk about this idea of being too busy to gather with the saints. And I understand doing this lesson on a Friday night, I'm talking to the choir. If you are here on a Friday night, you understand how important it is to gather with the saints. But I hope and pray you can take these things, and in your own teaching and discussions with others, you can help them see how important it is for us to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And tonight, as we talk about this lesson, I want to look at it from two angles. The first angle is talking about being too busy to gather to worship. And then we also want to talk about outside the walls of this building, and talking about our fellowship and our need to be together outside the walls of the church building. And so as we begin thinking about this, the first thing is, oftentimes we find that people are too busy to come to worship. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist there says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, my life as a Christian, I have noticed the following in every church. There are some who never miss a service. Every time the doors are opened, every opportunity they can, they are there and they are going to worship God. And then on the other side of that token, there are those whose attendance is sporadic at best. Maybe they come on Sunday morning, maybe far stretched they come back Sunday night. As far as Wednesdays, forget about it, and gospel meetings, they just never show up. Why the difference? Why is there a difference in those who see value in gathering with the saints and those who don't? Those who are there every time the doors are open and those when it fits in the schedule. Why the difference? I think it comes back to, one, a heart issue. Where is our heart and our priorities? And two, can I suggest that sometimes we are too busy. We get so busy that our priorities get out of whack, and gathering with the saints is no longer that important to us. We have kids and the kids' schedules get very busy, and sometimes that takes the priority. Sometimes our jobs become more important to us. Sometimes the hobbies and the yard work becomes more important to us. For whatever reason, we get busy and we oftentimes forget about our main priority. We forget about what's most important. And so let's think about this for a minute. Why do we come to worship? What is the point of our gathering together to worship our God? Well, the first reason I suggest to you is to fulfill the command that God has given us not to forsake the assembly. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a very familiar passage to us that we see there in verse number 25. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 there, the Hebrew writer says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This passage, I believe, is a warning against the complete abandonment of assembling with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And some may argue that as long as I attend once a week, then I'm not forsaking the assembly. Some will argue, well, as long as I take the Lord's Supper on Sunday, I'm not forsaking the assembly. Have you ever noticed we give more emphasis on certain parts of worship than the other? We act like the Lord's Supper is the only reason we come together. Is it important? Is it valuable? Yes. Is that the only reason why we gather to worship? No. It's a part of the plan that God has laid out for us. Some will argue that, well, as long as I'm there 50% of the time, then I'm not forsaking the assembly. But what does the word forsake mean? It means to abandon. If you have determined in your mind not to come back on Sunday evening or a Wednesday night, have you not abandoned that service? We fulfill the commands God has given us by meeting together to worship our God. But not only do we do that to not forsake the assembly, but we also gather together to worship to fulfill the command to edify one another. Why was it the Hebrew writer told us there in Hebrews chapter 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? We'll go back to verse 24 of that same passage. And there he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That is why we gather together. We come so that we can worship God and that we can edify one another. Back in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse number 12, Hebrews 3 and verse 12, there the Bible tells us this. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We have been commanded to edify one another. And even if we haven't abandoned all the services of the church, can we say we are fulfilling this command if you abandon the service? Can you be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ if your seat is sitting empty? It's going to be hard to do. We have to build one another up. And our presence alone goes a long way in doing that. But not only do we gather together to worship, to not forsake the assembly, to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we also gather together to fulfill the command to seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, there Jesus gives that command that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there are some who might even argue that I've not forsaken if I'm there at least once. Others will argue I can edify and encourage others without being there. And you know what? That's true. How many days in the week are there? We can certainly edify and encourage on other days than the days we gather to worship. But can we honestly say we are seeking God first if we're not putting Him first? Can we say we are seeking first the kingdom of God if we are not gathering to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, we all have priorities. We must simply remember to put them in the right order. We also gather together to worship our God. And we also gather together to grow and develop spiritually. The services are designed for spiritual growth. Hearing sermons, attending Bible classes, these things help us grow and develop into mature Christians. Even the songs that we sing are designed to teach as well as give praise to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that we sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. The songs that we sing are an encouragement. We just sang the song, Blessed Be the Tide. When I was a kid, I used to think it said, Blessed Be the Tide. Now I know it's Blessed Be the Tide. Blessed Be the Tide. It's talking about our fellowship with one another, the unity we have with one another. Those songs encourage us. Songs like singing about our eternal home in heaven. They're to encourage and uplift us. Songs about our fellowship with one another. Songs about our Lord and the sacrifice He made. These songs not only encourage and uplift and build us up, but they also teach us. They teach us the things of God. And how valuable is singing? How many songs do we teach our young people so that they can remember the lessons? This little light of mine, what's the point of that song? To teach it to let their light shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. The wise man, the songs we sing about the books of the Bible, the Old Testament song, New Testament song, it helps us remember. Singing helps us remember. And when we sing about what God has done for us and the lessons that are there, we are encouraged and we are teaching one another. The prayers that are said, gathering around the Lord's Supper, all of these things are designed to bring us closer to God as well as to one another. And here's the thing. Our growth, it's dependent upon our diet. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse number 12, there the Hebrew writer says that by this time you ought to be teachers. He says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Our growth as Christians, it's dependent on our diet. Are we feeding it the things of God? Or are we feeding it the things of the world? That is why we come together. We come together to grow spiritually. And we also come together to worship our God so that the church can function properly. The local church needs workers. The local church needs individuals who will stand up and fight for the cause of Christ. Go with me to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12. And there in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, we find that Paul in his teaching to the church at Rome teaches us that the church is like a body. And there beginning in verse number 4, he says that as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes to generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We are a part of a body and we all have different functions. We all have different responsibilities. Paul elaborates this further in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 12, Paul goes on to explain this more for us. And this is what he says. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. The point Paul is making is we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. We're not all going to be able to stand up and lead songs. We're not all going to be able to stand up and preach a sermon. We're not all going to be able to teach a Bible class. But there's still things we can do. How many of us can write cards? How many of us can make a phone call to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ? How many of us are good at fixing things and we're good at working with our hands? How many of us are good at taking care of the building, the outside of the building? How many of us are good at cleaning? You see, there's all these functions and all these things that have to take place in the church to function properly. And no matter what our function is, it's needed. No matter our abilities, our talents, they're needed for the local church. It's often been said that the church is like a chain link fence. The members of the church are like a chain. And we are only as strong as the weakest link. We are only as strong as the weakest spot in that chain. We have a function. And we need to strengthen that and we need to be involved in doing the Lord's work. Why do we come to worship? We come to worship because it's what God has laid out for us, to fulfill His commands, to grow spiritually, and to help the church function as it should. When we are too busy to gather with the saints, when we are too busy to worship our God together, then we are failing to do the very things God has instructed us through His Word. And it's time that we rethink our priorities and focus on why we come together. But as I said, that's only half. That's only half of what we need to talk about tonight. Because how many hours a week do we spend here? Maybe four. Maybe 4 hours a week. I didn't think to do the math ahead of time, and there's no way I can do it real quick of how many hours are actually in a week. But let me tell you, 4 hours in a week is not enough. 4 hours in a week is not enough time for us to gather together, to have those bonds and to be strengthened and built up. 4 hours a week is not enough time for us to overcome the attacks of Satan. 4 hours a week is not enough time for us to build relationships that are needed to survive in this world. And so we also need to consider, are we too busy to gather outside of worship? Are we too busy to gather outside the walls of this building? 4 hours a week is not enough. The simple fact of the matter is that we need others to survive this world. I realize that in our independent American culture, some of us can't accept the blessing of being part of the body that we just read about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been raised with the idea of pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps, standing tall, doing everything on our own. And the idea of relying on others and needing others oftentimes becomes foreign to us. We like to think that we're strong, that we're able to get through life's challenges on our own. And even when times get difficult, we like to try to white-knuckle our way through those difficult times to prove that we're strong, to prove that we can overcome, that we don't need anybody. We need to understand that God has put us together because we need one another. In fact, just consider some of these passages that help us see our need for each other. In the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9, there the writer says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will stand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength in numbers. And I'm sure you've watched some of the documentaries that have been seen over time, especially to look at the animal kingdom and lions and all those animals that hunt in packs. Who is it that they attack? Do they attack the one right in the middle of the herd? No. They wait for that one who's off by himself. They wait for the one who's separated himself from the pack, and they wait till he is by himself and isolated, and that's the one they go after. Satan is no different. Satan wants all of us. But if we are separating ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are not building those relationships that are needed to overcome the attacks of Satan, Satan will use that. And those times that we isolate ourselves and we separate ourselves from the rest of the church is the time that Satan offers his biggest temptations. It's when Satan attacks the most. We understand that we need those bonds. Hebrews chapter 10, which we read just a little bit ago. The reason why we gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves is that we can build each other up. We build each other up. And James tells us that we need to pray to, need to confess to each other and pray for each other. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he's talking about our need to be gathered together, he says in verse 21 of that passage, "The eye cannot say to the hand, have no need of you, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." We cannot say that we don't need one another. We cannot say that we don't need our brothers and sisters in Christ. The fact is we do. We may find ourselves in a point where we think we're doing really good spiritually. And maybe you are, and that's great. I hope that continues. But I promise you, without a doubt, Satan is waiting. He's waiting for a moment where you think that you are safe and secure, and he will attack again. And in that moment, when he attacks, that is when we need the Lord's army behind us. That is when we need our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can overcome the attacks that he gives us. 4 hours a week is not enough time to build those relationships. We have to be seeking to be together outside the walls of this building. There's another side of this coin that we need to consider as well. As we think about how we need others, that often also means that others need you. If you are needed, if we need one another, then others need you just the same. Romans chapter 12, which we read just a little bit ago, explains that each member of the body has their own separate function. That means you have a function that the others need you to do. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul explained that you are needed no matter what function you perform. Perhaps you're a foot. Do not say you're not needed because you're not a hand. Perhaps you're an ear. Do not say that you're not needed because you're not an eye. You're needed, and others need you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, I think, puts this all in perspective for us. God has put each member of the body right where he wants it in order to accomplish what he wants to do. I might not ever be the best song leader. I might not ever be the best public speaker. But God can use me. You may not be the best at any particular thing, but God can use you right where you're at. Hopefully we grow, we develop, we get better at the talents God has given us. But you can't say, JD's a good song leader, so I'll never song lead. He's got it. Troy's a great Bible class teacher. He's a professional teacher. He can do it. I don't ever have to teach. Jamie's the best at running the soundboard. I don't ever have to mess with that. I can't mow the yard that well. I can't do this. We can make up all kinds of excuses. But God has put you in this body right where he needs you. The question is, are we going to do what God needs us to do? Or are we going to make excuses? We need others, and others need you. And that means we don't have to face life alone. Let's face it. Life is tough. Yes, there are many good times that we have in our life. But there's also our fair share of bad times. How many of us have gone through some family stress in the past? How many of us have had work troubles? How many of us have had financial fears? How many of us have been tempted by Satan and we've gone through temptations and trials? How many of us have been overtaken by those temptations and sinned against God? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd all say, me. Guilty. I have fallen short of the glory of God on more than one occasion. Satan is working overtime to get our hearts and our souls. And there is no question, he doesn't want us to make it through this life. That's why Peter tells us that Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But let me ask you, do you ever feel like you're all alone? In this life, do you ever feel like you're by yourself? Do you ever feel like you just can't make it? You have no one to turn to. Maybe you're thinking no one would understand what I'm going through. No one will be patient with me. No one can help me. It's me against the world. Do you ever feel like you're in that place? Guilty. Brother Mike's back there, and he might be able to tell you about this, but sometimes as a preacher, you feel like you live in an isolated world. You feel like you're kind of isolated. And maybe it's not just preachers. Maybe it's everybody goes through that. But we don't have to feel that way. We are a part of a body. A body of believers who all want to go to heaven. And so I'm reminded of the fact that I need others and others need me. And when I'm reminded of that, I realize I don't have to face this life by myself. Many times we find ourselves in that place. Sometimes it can lead to depressive thoughts and we feel like we're isolated and no one's going to understand us and no one can help us. Elijah felt that way in 1 Kings. Turn over there with me if you would for just a moment. In 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and 1 Kings chapter 19, we read about Elijah. And in chapter 18, Elijah had undergone this contest on Mount Carmel. And we see in this contest that Baal did not light the fires of his prophet's altar. But God responded immediately to Elijah. And on that day, when God responded, the people saw who the true God was. And because of that, they slew the false prophets. They executed them for their idolatry and their rebellion against the one true God. But that didn't change things for Jezebel. Jezebel was angry. And Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah for this victory in 1 Kings 19 and verse number 2. And because of that, notice the response in verse number 4 of 1 Kings 19. It says that he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." You want to talk about feeling so isolated and depression sets in. Here Elijah feels the only way out of this life. If God were to take him right now, take his life away from him. Elijah was that far isolated and that far into a depressive state that he was ready to die. And why did he feel that way? Well, verse number 10 explains it. He says in verse 10, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." You see, Elijah felt that he was all alone. He fought courageously. He upheld God's will. He taught God's word. He stood against the enemies. But nothing was changing. And he thought he was all alone. But in verse 18, God says, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah felt he was alone, but he wasn't. You could feel like you're all alone tonight, but you're not. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, who care about you, who want to help you through this life. Look around you. See the people that are sitting in the seats next to you. Now, I understand that we are all in different levels of spirituality. We all are at different levels. Some have been Christians for years. Some have been Christians probably longer than I've been alive. And there are some who are relatively new Christians. And there are some who are still working on that journey, beginning that walk with Christ. We look around and we see we have different levels of maturity in Christ. But I also want you to see that we're all the same. Not one person in this room can say, I'm perfect. Not one person in this room can say, I've never sinned. Not one person in this room can say that I'm safe because I am so great. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need each other. Every person in this room faces struggles. Every person faces temptation. Every person here has fallen to the things that Satan throws at us. And we realize that we all want to overcome sin. We all want to make it through our tribulations, our trials, and our struggles. And to help us get through it, God has given us each other. He has put us in a body so we can help each other. So understand, you are not alone. You don't have to face this life all by yourself. As we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we are stronger when we are together. We are stronger when we are joined together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I challenge you tonight, do more. Do more than just go to church with these people. Find folks in here who you can face life with. Again, I tell you, 4 hours a week with someone is not enough to really know them. 4 hours a week is not enough to be able to build relationships that will help us overcome the attacks of Satan. And therefore, we need to seek out time to be with our brothers and sisters outside the walls of the church building. And we need to prioritize our relationships and grow these relationships that will help push us on to heaven. You belong. You belong in the body of Christ. And so let me offer you with, as we close now, let me offer to you 3 takeaways that I think will help us as we close tonight. The first is make going to church a habit. Sometimes it might feel like going to church, we're just going through the motions. Especially as we're trying to figure this out and we first start going through this. Maybe it feels like we're just going through motions and we don't really know why we're there. Over time, those motions will be meaningful to us. We begin to see the value in gathering together and worshiping our God together. And so do more than just show up. Make it a habit. And here's the thing. Habits, they take time to build. You ever tried developing an exercise routine? How long does it take to get in the habit of wanting to exercise all the time? Takes a while. Been trying for 10 years. It takes time. Make it a habit. Takeaway number 2, do not let your connections end at the building. I thought I had a typo. I had to look again. Don't let them end here at the building. 4 hours a week is not enough. So redeem the time. In the grand picture of things, this life is short. Redeem the time we have now. To build the connections that last, that will help us get through this life. So then when this life comes to an end, we will all be together, worshiping our God for all eternity. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. I hope you understand what you are missing out on by not being a part of the Lord's body. And I hope you see the importance of becoming a part of that body, joining in, being with Him for all eternity. And maybe it is you've done that. You've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you've fallen away. You've allowed sin into your life. You've not been as strong as you need to be. Maybe it is that you have felt isolated. I hope and pray tonight you realize that you're not alone. That you have a body of believers who love you and care about you and want to support you. And here's the thing. That love can be felt tonight. If you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, we are ready to help you do that. If you need to repent of sin because you've sinned against God, I can guarantee you, you have more hugs tonight than you've had in a long time. Because we love you. We care about you. And we want to see you go to heaven. Can we help you in that? If so, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.